Welcome to Antioch. We are a multi-generational, justice-minded church in beautiful Bend, Oregon, seeking and celebrating the reconciliation of all things. May the Word of God turn your heart toward Christ and the world He loves.
As we move from gathering to listening, our scripture reading today is from the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Fred. Well, it is my great privilege and joy to introduce you all to a guest speaker we have today. Our guest speaker, Ruth, holds a PhD in the theology of missiology and social ethics, teaching world Christianity at Western, which you might remember is where Pete just recently earned his doctorate in Michigan, the Western that's in Michigan, yeah. There she shares her commitment to radically following Jesus across all cultures of the world. Now, most of the year, Ruth and her husband Jim live in intentional community in Costa Rica, where they seek to live into God's kingdom and God's justice with one another and with the rest of creation. A few weeks ago, Ruth was speaking for a few thousand global faith leaders in South Korea, and today she is here with us in Bend, Oregon, to bring a message. Will you please join me in welcoming Ruth Padilla de Borst?
Thank you. Buenos dias. So what did Jesus believe about justice? That's what we're going to talk about today. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, so goes the old hymn, possibly evoking images like this one. Well, I'll let you judge if the Jesus we encounter today, as portrayed by Matthew, the tax collector who became a disciple of Jesus, fits that image. Let's hear his words to the church leaders of his day. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others, you blind guides. You strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Meek, mild." Jesus concludes his long list of condemnatory woes this way: "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how can you escape the judgment of hell?" Meek, mild. Now, what, we must ask, was so infuriating to Jesus? These church leaders were meticulously religious. They tithed properly. They taught the law regularly. They were strictly pious. What was there to object to? With no hesitation, Jesus named the problem head on. The issue was that these leaders were blatantly disregarding that something that was and is at the very heart of God and of what God requires from God's people. What is it? It's justice. Jesus believed what the prophets of old had declared. For example, "Thus says the Lord, do not let the wise boast of their wisdom. Do not let the mighty boast in their might. Do not let the wealthy boast in their wealth. But let those who boast, boast in this, that they understand and know me, that I am the Lord. I act with steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. What Jesus could not put up with was that, busy with their self-justifying churchy activities, the religious leaders were neglecting justice, mercy, and faith, non-negotiable priorities in God's agenda throughout history. In so doing, they were actually denying their vocation as God's people, which had been insistently clarified by the prophets. At the very beginning, at the inauguration of his ministry, Jesus explicitly framed his entire vocation in terms of justice and mercy. Teaching to the crowd gathered in the Nazareth synagogue at the beginning of his ministry, he attributed to himself the words of the prophet Isaiah, which we know as chapter 61 of Isaiah, and we just heard, but it's worth hearing again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now, at a time in which people across the land were being displaced by Roman armies and were suffering the weight of heavy imperial and temple taxation, Jesus announced that in him, God was inaugurating his reign of justice. The year of the Lord's favor, which he refers to, harkens back to the ancient practice prescribed by the law as the year of Jubilee. Every 50th year was one of social leveling, during which debts would be forgiven, land lost would be returned to the original owners, and people enslaved would be freed. Social, economic, and political wrongs would be righted. In other words, justice would be served. Jesus picked up on that theme and stepped squarely into that prophetic tradition, both in his teaching and in his actions. You see, in contrast to the religious leaders of his day, Jesus lived what he taught. He announced justice, and he also embodied God's justice. Rather than cozying up to the powerful of his day and seeking his own benefit and comfort, he hung out with the rejects of society. Hated tax collectors, lepers, women, children, and even despised Samaritans. He intervened in the unjust status quo, restoring the health, the dignity, and the place in society to those who had been deprived of them. His very life was a bold annunciation of the essence of God's rule of love and justice, and a denunciation of all that conspired against the abundant life God wills for the entire creation. It should be obvious by now, but in the dictionary of God's kingdom, justice is defined as redemptive restoration of all things that are wrong. Justice sets things right. It vindicates the victims. This definition stands in stark contrast with our common usage of the term, in which justice equals systems to keep the bad guys out of the way through punishment, repression, and death in any of its many forms. God's justice, in contrast, is life-giving. It's an expression of God's love. Justice, as the visible face of love, brings wholeness of life because it sets things right between people and God, people and other people, people and the rest of creation, as it was in the beginning. The fruit of justice is shalom, peace, the flourishing of life, the realization of God's good purposes. So, what does all this have to do with us today, in a world wracked with injustices of all sorts? To name just a few, the richest 1% of our planet owns half the riches of the whole world. In this country, white families have 8 times the wealth of black families and 5 times the wealth of Hispanic families. Climate change is displacing millions of people who are fleeing fires, floods, intensified hurricanes, and unyielding desert land, only to find little to no welcome in the wealthy North, which is actually the region most responsible for their plight. Meanwhile, women in general get less pay than men for the same job and are far more likely to be victims of sexual harassment or downright abuse. People with disabilities are limited in pay and opportunities in many realms of life. And meanwhile, the industrial war machine continues yielding great profits for very few, while grinding up people and places, often bolstered by religiously ideological theologies that relativize the image of God in each and every person. Lord, have mercy. We, like Christ, are called to denounce injustice, to announce God's justice, and to embody justice. To denounce, to announce, and embody justice. Of course, a previous step is seeing, acknowledging, lamenting, and confessing our complicity in injustice, all actions and attitudes we usually prefer to avoid. Reality is so heavy, isn't it? So we'd rather tune out, go for a hike, watch another Netflix series. I'd encourage you instead to identify at least one takeaway from the following questions that you might continue pondering personally and communally. Dare we prayerfully perform a personal, a familial, a communal justice audit and face the ways in which we benefit from the current unjust status quo? Some questions then. What might it look like for us to announce justice and denounce injustice in our neighborhoods, our places of work, our cities? What about policies and practices that reify discrimination and exclusion? What might we need to say about the accumulation of wealth and privilege in this country built on exploitation of people and extraction of goods from other countries? What ideological blinders might we need to remove in order to see any and all justifications for the injustice of war? Finally, what ideals do we inculcate in our children or in our church through our teaching, preaching, and discipleship programs? Archbishop Romero, murdered in El Salvador for denouncing injustice, rightly affirmed this. He said, "Preaching that does not denounce injustice is not preaching of the gospel. Preaching that does not denounce injustice is not preaching of the gospel." Finally, how can we embody justice in our lives? What might it look like for you to practice Jubilee, for example? I'm pretty sure you don't have slaves that you may need to free. But some of us have had opportunities to establish secure lifestyles and to own far more than we need, while other people cannot even cover their most basic needs. In Casa Adobe, our community in Costa Rica, we share life, a common pot, meals, hospitality, and even shares in the property with other families. We care for our neighbors, human and non-human, like the river by our house and the entire watershed. This is our Jubilee experiment, a search for justice in an unequal world. What might you experiment with here in Bend, as individuals, as families, as a church community? Our world constantly beckons us. Seek comfort, seek ease, seek security, seek your own personal well-being. In contrast, Jesus' challenge to all his disciples is, seek first the kingdom of God and God's justice. So whose voice will we listen to? As we prepare to join the table of the Lord, let's pray. Grant us, Lord God, a vision of your world as your love would have it. A world where the weak are protected and none go hungry or poor. A world where creation is cared for and everyone can enjoy it. A world where different ethnicities and cultures live in harmony and mutual respect. A world where peace is built with justice and justice is guided by love. Give us the inspiration and courage to build it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.